Today, I'm pulling away from the 1 Peter series. Just felt led to preach on some call it the prodigal son story. I like to call it the good father. Or today, I'm actually going to call it the model father. Since it's Father's Day, I really want to point you to the perfect father. And I hope that maybe you can see if there's some areas in your life that might need to look a little differently as you go forward. And I've had parents say and fathers say, mothers say, well, I just blew it, you know, in my life, and I don't know how to change it. I said, well, you can't change the past. But I said, you can call them up and say, hey, I'm sorry, I blew it in that area. You know, your kids need to hear you say you blew it. It's okay. I know a lot of fathers of an older generation that I never heard say, I'm sorry. I knew they were, but they just didn't say it. I don't know what it was about that generation, but don't be afraid to say you're sorry and admit your faults, because they know you got them, so you might as well just come clean, okay? All right, it'll be in Luke 15, and we'll read this in just a moment. I ran across something I thought was so true. You know, kids have a view of their father or their mother, and that view changes depending on what their age is. So listen to this and see if you identify with this. Age 4, my dad can do anything. Age 7, my dad knows a lot. Age 12, oh well, we can't expect dad to know everything. Age 14, my dad is hopelessly out of date and old-fashioned. Age 21, what should I expect? He just doesn't understand. Age 25, dad knows a little bit, but not too much. Age 30, I need to find out what dad thinks. Age 40, what would dad have thought? Age 50, my dad knew everything. Age 60, I wished I could talk it over with dad one more time. Isn't that true? Yeah, very true. Okay, let's move into the message. The first three verses, I'm going to break this down into three categories, and we're going to talk about what a model father looks like, or if you want to call him the good father. First of all, he has open hands. He has open hands. And as we read these first few verses, I want you to notice how the father's hands are open. The father is always a giving father. He's always, and I've tried to be a giving father, certainly hadn't hit home runs all the time. But my dad, my physical dad, he was a giving person. He's like me, he's got faults, but one thing he didn't mind, he would just give and do for people, and he'd give you the shirt off of his back, as the old saying goes. And that's certainly our Heavenly Father. He gave his very all through Jesus Christ. So let's look at this powerful story of Luke 15. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. So verse 12 says that he was the younger of two sons. And as I was studying this, the law of Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 21 said the older son gets twice as much. So the younger son, if they were following the Jewish custom, the younger son got one third, and then the older son got two thirds. But anyway, so the father says, okay, here's your inheritance. Go eat, drink, and be merry, if you will. The younger son, it says here, he squandered his portions in rebellion. Do you think the father had a clue what might was going to happen with his son as he gave him? We know the good father. The father in heaven knows everything. I probably believe that in this story, the physical father probably could see this coming, but yet he opened his hands anyway. And now this is a Holy Spirit quote. I'll see if you agree with it. If it is from the Holy Spirit, it's right, okay? If I got involved, it may be right and it might not be, but look at this next quote. I believe this dad was wise enough to know the way to keep his child was to open his hands and let them go. There are times you've just got to turn loose. You can't control your children. You can't control your spouse. You can't control anything if you really want to get down to it. My brother Keith and I, as we were studying this grace message, we were realizing how small we are in this overall picture. In other words, we thought it was all about our doing, our striving, our studying, our becoming. We can't even change ourselves, much less our somebody else. Do you agree? It takes the Holy Spirit of God to really do this. But aren't you thankful that this father knew that as his son was going to go and make some major mistakes, this father knew that the father was going to take even this guy's mess ups, even this guy's sins, his blunders, and he was going to turn them around and shape and mold this young man. And I tell you, you cannot lose when you've got God the Father on your side. You just can't. We are more than conquerors through Him. And even our mistakes, I've had person, and you've heard this too and probably said it, you know, I've just messed up so bad. How many years have I wasted when I should have been working for Jesus? I mean, that's typically the saying you hear. And I heard Steve McVeigh say one time when somebody was making a comment like that, he said, "You think you can mess up God's plan? Don't flatter yourself. You're not quite that powerful." And the point is, God is sovereign, and He can take our mess ups, and He's working in ways you can't even imagine. And He's going to use that testimony later. You know, how many times have you made mistakes, and God used your mistake to be a blessing to help somebody else? Maybe somebody else is going through something with a prodigal son, you know, for example, and just things like that. We're dealing with a father who's infinite, who's majestic, who knows all and is all, and we think we mess up our plan? I don't think so. But anyway, the father could have done this, though. When the son came and asked for his inheritance, he could have refused his son's request. He could have held back the inheritance. He could have used the money or his inheritance as leverage. In other words, how many times do we do that? If you will do this, then I will bless you. We think God plays that game with us too sometimes through the law system. Well, Lord, if I will serve you, then you will bless. You see how this law system comes in so many areas of our life. I believe this father was willing to stand by the word of God. He was willing to trust his son with God and open his hands. And maybe he had Proverbs 22 on his mind. You know that old verse that talks about train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There is a time to just trust God, and by the way, that ought to be every day, but it really comes to fruition when you've got a child or you've got somebody in your life, something going on at work that's just really burdening you down, and you just need to let this thing go. And you say, God, this is an opportunity for you to do a miracle in me, in this person, in the situation. And Holy Spirit, give me your wisdom. We have it, but Holy Spirit, manifest your wisdom in this situation. If I need to make a decision, I'm going to trust you to do the right thing. And I tell you, there's power, there's rest in that. You back off, you quit trying to fix everything. And God is our fixer, don't you think? I believe this father also models something else, and this kind of flows in here. Look at this on the screen. And this is not original with me, of course, but I've heard it. And it says this: rules without relationships. We will see this up here, I believe. Did we forget that? That's okay. Here we go. Don't worry about it. Rules without relationships equals another R. What do you think it is? Rebellion. That's exactly right. Rules. Listen to this. Rules without relationships equals rebellion. I've seen it in my own parenting styles. And I had a counselor one time. We were talking about actually how to balance. You know, children, you have to have guidelines and rules. I get it. How do you parent your children when the way God parents us, if you will? You know what I'm saying? How do we take the same principles that we know God, how He's dealing with us? He's already forgiven us. He's no longer counting our sins against us. Those kind of things. How do we take that to children? And he made this statement. He said, you have to have some rules with children, clearly. However, don't let your rules become more important than them understanding how much you love them. In other words, that's back to rules without relationships equal rebellion. Heavy, heavy, heavy on relationships. Telling them who they are. Telling them how special they are. And then you see they're more likely willing to follow your rules. But if it's all about your rules and if they break them, they're in trouble, and you just hammer that home to them all the time, that's what they're hearing more than they're hearing about how much you love them. And so anyway, I thought that was good advice. Not only did the father have open hands, secondly, he had open arms. I love this story as we're about to read, where finally the boy came to his senses and how the father's arms just engulfed him. And I thought, how many times did I used to run from God? I used to mess up. I couldn't seem to get it right. And I would run from him, thinking that he's mad at me, thinking, how can he love me? I can't get this right. And the whole time he's standing there. What a picture. What a picture. Wow. Let's read this. Verse 14. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Verse number 16. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swines were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" The son realized he had made a mistake. He realized that he was out there hungry. He said to himself, "Self, you might as well go back and be a slave. At least they have something to eat." And he prepared his speech. And this is the way I used to pray. I used to think this was a good prayer. And I realized that really is not a good prayer when you understand total forgiveness, when you understand that God's not counting your sins against you. But I used to pray like this: "Oh, Father, I'm sorry. I'm not worthy to be your son. I will serve you more and strive more." In other words, if I work harder, then will you accept me back? How many of y'all really understood that? That's what you thought in a lot of your Christian life. Anybody? I actually did. Just make me your slave so I can pay you back for the trouble I've caused you. It sounds so ridiculous now, don't it? I'm just telling you, though, that's what the world thinks. Look at the next verse, verse 20. "So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off," I love this picture, "his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." What a picture. What a picture of our father. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, do you remember what they did? They fell and they blew it. And what did they do? They ran over here and hid, they thought, from God. Remember? They felt ashamed. They felt naked. They felt condemned. And what did the father do?
"Where are you?
Where are you?" The father chased him down, didn't they? And you see what I'm saying? We sometimes think we're alienating ourselves. I have said this from the pulpit, okay? When I blow it in sin, there's a big wall of separation that occurs between me and God. And until I confess that sin, and until I commit to try harder, and I rededicate my life, and I don't know, I probably threw three or four more things in there, until that wall's not going to come down, and now I can now commune with, I can't commune with God if there's sin present in my life, unconfessed sin. Can you imagine a role? I hope you didn't grow up that way. I hope you were not taught that, but many of you here were, because I know your testimony, and I'm telling you, that's a hard hurdle to get over. That's very difficult. As I made a statement in my prayer, I talked about how a faulty view of God, look at this statement on the screen, a faulty view of the Father will lead to guilt, it'll lead to fear, and it'll lead to alienation. And I've seen it in my own life. I saw it in Adam and Eve's life. But you know what I think a faulty view of God might look like? You see, this globe represents the world. Many think that God is a God up here, and you might have it on the screen. Look at that. You think that God has got his fist raised. And of course, God, now keep in mind, you know how big the earth is, some of you scientists. I mean, if he chose to, he could... Right? I mean, if he created it in just a short time, I think he could just do away with it. But we think that he's a God with a big fist that's out to hammer you, and he's ready to thump you into hell when you can't seem to get it right. Now, I know that I've quoted this verse a lot lately, and I'm going to quote it again because I'm telling you, it has changed my life. And if you want a verse to memorize to help you see and change the view of the Father to you, you might want to memorize this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:19. I love it. I know y'all might get sick of hearing it, but some of y'all keep messing up, and you need to remember this, okay? Look at this. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world, and that word world is the same Greek word for God so loved the world. That's everybody. That's not just those who believe in Him. That's not just those that who claim to be Baptist or Methodist or whatever. This all happened before you and I were ever born. Now, this is important, okay? This doesn't mean that everybody believes it. It doesn't mean that everybody's a Christian. It doesn't mean that everybody's benefiting from this and understands it. People that believe in Christ don't even believe in this because they still walk in condemnation and guilt when they can't seem to get it right. God was in Christ reconciling Carlton to himself, the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. If that's news to you, you ought to be shouting hallelujah in your heart. If you were back raised like I was, the big wall, that goes totally contrary to what this says. He's already dealt with your sins. He's already forgiven you of your sins, past, present, and future. He is no longer counting your sins against you. You need to know that when you blow it today. Wives, I mean, husbands are hard-headed. Now, it's Father's Day. Be a little bit soft. You could go, hey, when he blows it and messes up, maybe you might need to remind him. He might need to hear this, okay? Wow. No longer can. It says here we're committed to this word of reconciliation. Some versions say we're ambassadors. That means you go tell this. Somebody blows it. It's hard to tell it to somebody that just hurt you. Well, what if you say at least say, tell it to yourself? I ain't telling them right now. Start with yourself and say, you know what, God? When I blow it, you're not holding that against me. Oh, but God, make an exception and hold it against him. No. That's what the flesh says, right? Don't do that. Don't do that. You've got to believe it about yourself first, and then you'll be amazed at how you'll begin to forgive other people. And you'll begin to see them the way God sees you, and you'll begin to see them the way God sees them. And I'll tell you, I love the Shaq the movie. If you've not seen that movie, it's been out, you know, many of you saw it. Helped change my view of the Father even more. But I never will forget a passage or part in there in the movie where, you know, this guy had molested and killed his daughter, and God's working with him, trying to get him to forgive him, and he didn't want to. And I cannot imagine having to forgive somebody for that. I couldn't do it. I would have to let the Holy Spirit of God do it, because I certainly would not and could not. But anyway, he said, you know, forgiveness doesn't mean that you forget. It just means that you're letting go of his throat. And I thought, what a powerful thing. Because unforgiveness is like a cancer. It will eat you up inside. And God, we think that we're letting them off. Satan's lie is this. If I forgive them, I'm letting them off the hook. And that is a lie from Satan. He knows if you don't let them off the hook, it'll just eat you up. So take that step. Say, God, I can't do this. But God, I know I must. Look how much you forgave me. A lifetime of sin, and I'm holding this one thing against them. You love them the same way you love me. And you might even pray a verse like this over that situation. You might say that God was in Christ reconciling old John. Old John. No longer counting those trespasses against him. Wow. Might change what we think and say and do, right? Okay. A model father is one who has open hands. Number two, he has open arms. And number three, he has an open heart. This may just be what somebody here or somebody that hears this message online next week, year from now, somebody might just, God has a divine appointment for you to hear this right now. I don't know. You have no idea how much the Father loves you. You have no idea. We're getting a glimpse of it. We think that we've got a handle on how much God the Father loves us. Folks, we're only scratching the surface. Only scratching the surface. There are so many verses I could quote, but many of you want to take us out to eat, so we want to make sure we get out of here. You're the apple of His eye. I don't know where that's at in the Bible, but it's in there. I didn't look it up. You're totally accepted. I do know that one, Ephesians 1:6. I mean, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. How many kids heard from a family member, from a father, from a terrible relative that you'll never amount to anything? You're a mistake. Folks, you're not a mistake. And I don't mean to say things that might come from your past and it makes you remember. I say that to say, don't you dare let Satan rob you. You're special. You're somebody. Many believe that God can't be pleased with me because I can't seem to get it together. Folks, listen. If you could get it together, He would have stayed in heaven. That's why He came. So don't beat yourself up when you can't get it together. I'm not telling you to go enjoy it and sin. Listen, this teaching will help you turn from it. I was preaching this one time in another setting. And I had some, it was on Easter Sunday, so I was pouring it on about Christ and who we are in Him. And this person came up so upset with me. She was visiting the family from another church. And she came up and she said, if you teach like this, and she said, I have that this person that's in some habitual sin will now continue in that sin and they will not be condemned at all now. And I did not have this wisdom. I wrote about this in the book, but I had some wisdom later. I wished I had said right there on the spot, they had been sitting in church under traditional law-based teaching for years and they had not changed. And she's telling me that telling them who they are in Christ will just make them stay there and love it now at the same time? You know there's old saying, if you keep on doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep on getting what you've been getting. Hey, maybe he needs to hear some grace stuff. Then he might have the power to overcome it. Amen? I just wasn't sharp on my feet that day. All right. Let's continue. We're about finished. Y'all hang with me. Many believe that God just can't get pleased with us, so I want you to notice what happened here in verse 21. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. As I look back of how I was taught in church, how I taught in church, I thought you had to come humbly on your knees, and you first of all had to confess and repent. That means turn from that sin. That's not really the true meaning of repentance. Repentance means to change your mind, by the way. I had to do all these things, then I can get back right with the Father. I want you to notice that when the moment that the Father heard him start his speech, the Father cut him off. Look at this, I love it. But the Father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. Kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, but now he is found." And they began to celebrate. The Father cut the son off while he was confessing. While the son was saying, I'm just not worthy to even be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. You know, that sounds all humble and godly, but that is a lie. You are a son and you are a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you need to claim that and you need to understand that, especially when you can't seem to get it right. The Father would have no part of that conversation. Now listen, the Father had no part of that conversation that ended at the cross. That's a good word. And that ain't from me. God gave me that yesterday, and I said, wow, let me read that again. Wow. God would have no conversation, no part of a conversation that ended at the cross. Think about this. If God was in Christ, reconciling humanity to himself, no longer counting the sins against them, if God was in Christ and he said, when my son goes to the cross, that I'll remove their sins from them as far as the east is from the west. And by the way, I will not remember their sins anymore, Hebrews 10:17. The question that arises, if he really did all this, why would someone think that's how we are to maintain a right standing with God? By trying to confess, by trying to get forgiven, by trying to turn, by trying to do all these things. Why are we doing all that? Because that's what we've been taught. That's what humanity thinks. That's what makes human sense. That's the way the world system is set up. If I do my part, God will certainly do his part. If I hit a home run, I'm going to get high fives. If I don't, I'm going to get booed. I mean, you see the merit system that's applied? Aren't you glad God changed all that at the cross? The old covenant is passed. The new covenant was ushered in. And we are now beneficiaries of that new covenant. So when you blow it this week and you make a mess of things, don't confess to be forgiven. Confess that you already are forgiven. It might sound something like this. Father, thank you that you are no longer holding that sin that I just did against me anymore. It will not make you want to go blow it more. It humbles you that you say, I don't want to blow it anymore. It just makes me see him, that unconditional love and forgiveness is just being poured on at that moment. But it starts with you believing that, first of all, that it really happened. That's the fact. Now you begin to apply that principle to your life, in your everyday life. And I tell you, the feelings will begin to follow. Feelings of guilt, condemnation, God wants no part of that. When you start your religious conversation like the prodigal son, the father will say, go to Publix, buy the best steaks they have. Oh, and by the way, get some dessert. And let's have a party. You don't feel like celebrating when you blow it, do you? I had a religious person, the elder brother, we're not going to get into in the story. The elder brother says, well, are you saying you don't grieve when you sin? And I said, well, how long am I to wallow in this and beat myself up about it? 10 seconds, 10 days, 10 weeks, maybe a month, or maybe 10 months or a year, maybe. I guess it'd be all right to get out from under that then. They didn't know what to say. Wow. Why was the father so happy? Now listen, this is a word from God. Why was the father so happy? Was he happy that he was out blowing it? No. He hated that the son, now listen, he hated that the son was trying to live independent of him. I will go. I will do this. I. He hated what sin was doing to him. And so when he came to his senses, even the motive was wrong. He didn't come back really for the right motive. He was hungry. He said, at least I'll get food. God still ran to him, embraced him with an open heart because he wanted to provide for him. He wanted to protect him. But yet the son was just running off and it hurt him deeply. He didn't take it personal. Well, look at what I've done for him. I changed his diapers. I taught him how to throw a baseball. I took him to this and I took him to that. The model father doesn't sees things a whole lot deeper. He sees things the way God sees things. The father with open hand loves caring for his children. The father loves providing. The father with an open heart is so proud of his children. Maybe someone here feels alienated from the father. I pray the Holy Spirit of God has helped you see that you're not alienated from him, that he loves you and he's got you right where he wants you. You're hearing the truth. He loves you unconditionally. He's not counting your mess ups, your sins against you. You're unconditionally loved and accepted. I pray this, fathers, that you'll really understand that today. Mothers, children, grandmothers, whomever you are, know a little bit more about what God thinks of you. Hang with me. There's about a 6-minute video of this story I found online. I thought would be a good summation of kind of what happened. So watch this video. I love you. God bless you. Have a great day.